Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys all got shoveled out. I'm glad that you made it. We'll see how the rest of the winter fares, but this is a pretty abrupt start to it, isn't it? A couple feet, no problem. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 13. The gospel writer, Matthew, has been laboring to introduce us to Jesus as the King. More than the King of Israel, but the King of all people, the King of heaven and earth. And with it comes a kingdom. Every king has a kingdom, and Jesus has his own. And his happens to be rather upside down in nature, as we have seen as we've been going along. Jesus has described his kingdom as a place where sorrow is a virtue. They don't take anti-sorrow pills. Begging is something to be envied. It's a place where its citizens love the people they hate and hate the people they love, because that's what they've been instructed to do by their king. It's a place where great joy is found in being mocked and assaulted and persecuted and even killed. It's a very upside-down kingdom. The last two chapters, chapters 11 and chapter 12, have revealed just how polarizing Christ's campaign has been so far as he's introducing himself to the world and his kingdom principles. Some are coming to him for rest. Others are being stirred up to hatred and murder. Some are starting to realize that he just might be the son of David. Others are insisting that he is possessed by demons. And now, as we begin a new chapter, Chapter 13, Jesus is going to explain why the truth of God's kingdom is so polarizing. And he does it with a simple parable, a story about dirt. A parable is a simple narrative, usually fictitious, and it's placed alongside a truth that's being taught. It's a teaching aid to help convey something else. A greater idea. And Jesus is doing that here. We are familiar with the parable of the sower or the soils. But it says that on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, that means he scattered seed. They would have a pouch of seed over their shoulder, and they would reach in and with handfuls scatter it around on the ground in a very even manner. And that's what this sower is doing, this farmer, planter. Some of it fell by the wayside. This would have been the edge along the field that had been hard-packed by foot traffic. This collected seeds upon it, and the birds came, and they devoured them. Some of those seeds didn't fall on the path, but on parts of the field that were stony. They didn't have a whole lot of earth. There was shallow bedrock beneath it, and so they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of them fell also among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus says what we have heard him say once already in the Gospel of Matthew, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, there is something in this then that is clearly meant to be understood, but in the end would only be partially understood. Received by some, rejected by others. Understood by some, misunderstood by others. Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Up to verse 7, I don't think Jesus has told them anything they didn't already know. Some seed falls upon the wayside, birds would come and eat that seed. Some fell on stony places, that doesn't survive. Some falls among thorns and other weeds, and that never works. I mean, the bulk of Jesus' parable is kind of no-brainer information, you know. I mean, anybody who's gathered there to hear Jesus preach has understood very quickly that his teaching has taken a sort of a shift. He used to be saying stuff that was insulting and offensive and riveting, stuff that would just stir you up and leave you wondering what was going on. They marveled at his teaching, and now he's going, hey, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you go out to sow seeds, not all of them make it. Everybody hears this going, yeah. See, up until point 7, there was really nothing new until he gets to verse 8, and he says, but some seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's outrageous. For seeds to yield a 30-fold crop is unthinkable, let alone 60 or 100 times more fruitful. There they would have gone, wait, what? So Jesus has them going along this idea that, hey, in agrarian society where we plant and sow seeds and such, this is how it works. In my kingdom, it yields 30, 60, maybe even 100. That, their ears would have perked up. In their culture, physically, according to some sources, a 7, 8, 9-fold crop would have been pretty average or fairly good. A 10-fold crop would have been quite amazing. And so 30, 60, 100, this is unfathomable. And Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear what I'm actually saying in this little story about dirt, pay attention. What did he mean by all of this? We've read the parable, and if we were the average churchgoer in Jesus' day, if we were one of the multitudes that had come to hear the truth from the source of all truth, you know, this is all we would have gotten. We would have gone home, and that would have been it for church that day. Some would actually, I think, like that. You know, sorry to say, but I think some would just like to, you know, get it over with. I've shown up. Give me something. Make it quick. You know, Packers are on, and got to get home, got to get stuff done, got to work on the car, got to do laundry, got to see the family, I got to do this and I got to do that. So I don't have all day. I don't have time for, you know, long exposition, Jesus. Just give me the parable and let's go. Others may have wanted more. No doubt others of them wanted to know, what does this mean? What are you getting at? You say that we need ears to hear and that there's something important in it for us, but I don't know what you're talking about. Yet they go home. Jesus sends them home. Actually, in verse 10, it says the disciples had to come to Jesus and say, why do you speak to them in parables? And on he goes to explain that. We'll get to that next week. But I do want to jump ahead to verse 18. It's the disciples that stuck around long enough to hear from Jesus deeper truth that actually got the meaning of the parable. Jesus, in verse 18, says, therefore, now this is to his disciples, hear the parable of the sower. Let me explain this to you. Jesus' disciples now are going to be given deeper insight because they stuck around. In verse 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. That's the one who received seed by the wayside. That's the guy that I was talking about at the beginning of the parable. See, I wasn't talking about the hard-packed walkway on the edge of the field. I was actually talking about some men and some women who have been listening to me so far. They're so hard-packed, so foot-trodden by the sins in their life and the world and all of this that their hearts can't receive the truth. Or, in his words, the word of the kingdom. They can't receive the word of the kingdom. What does he mean by that, the word of the kingdom? What he's referring to is the plain teaching of what can be expected by those who trust and obey the king of that kingdom. What's the word of the kingdom? The word of the kingdom is the plain teaching of the kingdom, and what can be expected by those in the kingdom if they actually trust and obey the king. It's Christian principles. That's all it is. It's just biblical truth. And here also we're told that the soil represents the heart upon which that teaching falls. When people are instructed in Christianity, that truth falls like seed upon one of four different soils, or one of four different hearts, or one of four different kinds of people. And the first one here is too hard to receive the truth that's being taught. And Jesus goes, I've run into a lot of those already. So much so that I thought up this fancy parable to teach, because they are found in the first soil type. That soil, that hard-packed soil that he speaks of, corresponds to the kind of heart or the type of person who finds the truth of Christianity unpalatable. They won't have it. Everything that's being said, everything that they're hearing, insofar as biblical truth is concerned, they reject it. They may not even say anything about it, but in their heart, they're already defensive. They're finding ways to justify themselves in their position. They will not change, and they don't intend to. These are people who, when they hear something true that they don't want to believe, they blot it from their conscience as soon as it lands. And the wicked one, which refers to the devil and his host, the wicked one is always there, happy to help them with that. You want to forget the truth of God? The devil would love to help you. He's always standing by, hovering like birds. Jesus equates him and his to birds of the air, waiting to devour the truth like seeds away from someone who didn't want them anyway. And there are people like that. They hear the gospel, but they don't understand. That's what Jesus says. He says they hear the word of the kingdom and don't understand. It's not because they can't understand, it's because they won't understand. They have, like the hard-packed soil, spent season after season after season rejecting any and all truth that has ever found its way to their ears, truth that was meant to soften the soil of their hearts in preparation for the day that they heard for themselves what that life would supposedly become if they would place their trust in Christ, but it didn't have time to cultivate their soil. And so when the truth of the gospel does come, they won't submit their lives to Jesus. Their hearts have been left undisturbed for too long. Their hearts have been uncultivated, and so they're entirely resistant to the truth. Jesus says, some people are like that. I will tell you this morning that only a broken heart can receive the life-giving seed of the gospel. Only a broken heart. Only a broken, stirred up, cultivated, dug deep heart. That's why the prophet Hosea said in chapter 10, verse 12 of his book, break up the fallow ground of your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. We are to break up the fallow or hard ground of our heart so that the Lord can be sought. He goes on in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. Because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When the going gets rough because of his new Christian life, he stumbles. But it wasn't always that way. At one point, they received it with joy, Jesus says. We've seen many come through the church just thinking that we are the best thing since sliced bread, receiving it with joy, glad to be here, glad they found us, and that It's always suspicious. I hate to say that joy is suspicious, but in my world it is. Because I've seen this flash in the pan enthusiasm so many times that now I just am extremely skeptical. I've had people say, oh my gosh, you know, I've been going to this other church and it's just been horrible, but I've never heard teaching like this, and this is so great, and how do I get involved? And I mean, that in some cases has been the last I ever saw of them. Oh, you are my pastor, and this is going to be my church. And that's it. They're gone. I have no idea what happened. I can only guess what caught them in the 6 days that ensued between the last time I saw them and today. But they ain't here, are they? But where was the joy? I thought they were so excited about the truth and the things of Christ, and yet they're not around. And Jesus says it's because there are people with this type of heart soil. They come in, they're in full agreement with what's being taught. They hear the word of the kingdom, you know, the principles of Christianity, and they have loads of enthusiasm, and they're all in. They're all in. Everything's in. But the problem is that they're compromised. They're compromised from the very beginning. There's rocks underneath. There's something in their heart that won't let them go very far at all. And so in a matter of time, they, quote, stumble. This is Jesus' words here in verse 21. Immediately he stumbles, and that word describes the sudden shock of finding out that the situation is very different from what they expected. That's where it gets them. People come in, and I love this, and the people are so nice, and the coffee house is so cool, and the teaching kept me awake. I will be back next Sunday. And then they get the smallest dose of reality, and they're gone, because it came as a shock, a sudden shock, where they found out that the situation here in real Christianity was different from what they expected. A lot of people come into these doors thinking that Christianity is going to be a breeze and that we're going to make it easier. Just so you know, surrounding yourself with sinners doesn't make Christianity easier. Don't expect it to be easy here. Some would hear that and go, oh, I didn't, oh, no. And they'll never be back. You know, it's like, if I'm going to, you know, be building this church in number, I got to stop telling the truth sooner or later. Because I keep losing a quarter of the crop. And that's just the second soil type. You had the first soil, that's 50 right there. You had the third one, it's 75% of everybody who comes in here is going to leave. They ain't going to make it. And that's actually quite true to my experience. Yeah, you think you're going to go and build a church? No, you ain't. You're going to, at best, scrap together a remnant of people who actually love Christ. Just one here and one there, and we'll see what we can do. But Jesus isn't expecting a high yield here, not so far, right? So you want to know what my kingdom is like? You want to know what Christianity is like? It's like losing 75% of everybody who ever comes to you. That's what it's like. They stumble because they never realized that Christianity would be so offensive and so difficult. Jesus uses the words tribulation and persecution to describe that kind of difficulty that's going to take people out of following Christ. And you know, I think it's interesting, because if you pay attention, what ends up killing them is the sun. The sun came up, and because of what was in their heart, the sun was too much. And yet, the sun is supposed to, like, bring life. And I know that it's tribulation. He equates the sun to tribulation and persecution. But listen, the sun, whether you like it or not, is supposed to bring life. And what brings life to other plants in the field scorches this one and kills it. And it's the same with tribulation and persecution, isn't it? Trial and affliction. Some people are refined by it. And they take deeper root in Christ because of it. While that same trial and tribulation is enough to disqualify a whole bunch of other people because their faith is so fragile. These people, the second soil type, they had enough faith to germinate. See, the first soil type didn't even germinate. But these had enough faith to get started. They sprouted. They grew for a little bit. But their faith proved to be dead faith in the end, didn't it? James warns us about this, doesn't he? You say that you have faith. Yeehaw! Prove it. Prove it. Can you endure? Do you have roots? Because if by the end of the parable you're dead, your faith was dead. These aren't Christians. Just because a person starts to follow Jesus doesn't mean that they're going to finish. And I want you to notice that Jesus uses the word immediate two times. Once in verse 20, when it speaks of their entrance into the kingdom. And again, one verse later in verse 21, when it speaks of their exit. Speedy growth in the Christian world leads to speedy death in the Christian world. Immediate in both instances. They sprang up and they were gone. These folks are spiritually shallow. Did you know that there's a bunch of spiritually shallow people in today's church? There are. Really, really superficial people. The only maturity that happened in their lives was above ground where it was visible. They came in, we all saw their supposed growth, and we all went, wow. And we all had high hopes for these people. Because as far as we could tell, they were advancing in the faith. Again, see if I'm not right on about this. We've seen many people like this. You look at them and it's like they're advancing. They're attending regularly. Like they're actually showing up pretty much every Sunday now. And they started coming on Wednesdays too. And they signed up for the retreat. And they want to join our classes. And they're starting to serve. And it all looks so promising. But the only growth that we see is the stuff that's happening above ground where we can see it. There isn't any growth happening in the invisible places of their life, like in their heart, like in categories of humility. They aren't growing in grace. They're joining the class, but they aren't growing in compassion. They want to go on the retreat. They want to start serving around here, but they aren't growing in being merciful. And Jesus barks at the Pharisees for this. Oh, you tithe, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, because it's visible. But you know where you're lacking? In the growth that no one can see. Heart growth. And that is the case with these individuals. There's more to spiritual growth than that which can be seen from the surface. I hope you're aware of that. There's more to spiritual growth than what you're able to put on display for me and the assistant pastor and the elder board and your peers. If you aren't growing downward in root just as much as you're growing upward, then death is inevitable for you. You need roots. You need to be growing on the inside. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now, let's just put pause. I have gone over the first two soil types briefly because I don't know. Now, I'm not saying that that isn't an issue with this group that I can see right now that's come to church this Sunday. I don't know that that's the case. I don't feel like, maybe I'm wrong, but it doesn't appear at this point that there's a whole lot of soil type number one sitting here listening to me. Hard-packed, and you know, I can see the anger vein in your head, and you're like, No, I don't think we're that hard-packed. I think for the most part, we're all good little Christians, and we've received the word. I think there has been some faith that has sprouted. I'd be a little more concerned that there may be some number two soil types in here, that it's just a matter of time before it gets a little too hard, a little too hot, and you're gone. I have seen that happen. Not necessarily that fast, but it takes a couple of years, and pretty soon the reality of Christianity and discipleship and ministry and all the rest really starts to sing, and you're like, I don't need this, I'm out of here, and you're gone without any notice. I'm a little more concerned about that than I am the first soil type, but still not as concerned as I am about the third. This is where I'm going to spin my wheels a little bit this morning. The third soil type, thorns. I want you to notice that Jesus, both in the parable itself and in his explanation of it, says that this seed fell among the thorns. It fell among the thorns. So the thorns were there first. There already were thorns where the seed fell, and there, because they're native to the soil, because they were there first, the thorns, whatever they are, this could be anything, an overemphasis on your career, that's a thorn. Athletics, a preoccupation with your body and fitness and sports, it could be your education. God is being neglected and put aside as second so that you can put education first. It could be your boyfriend. It could be your girlfriend. It could be your family. Anything could become a thorn for you. And whatever it is, they're native to the soil. It was already there. And whatever those thorns are, they're given preferential treatment. Since they're native, they get the treatment. Since they were there first, they're left alone. And the seeds of God's word, if and when they happen to fall among them, are now forced to compete for the leftover space in your life. So you're starting to realize kingdom truth. Some of you have been Christians. You've been Christians for years and years and years. And you're starting to realize these things after having listened to the Bible expositionally taught. You're realizing things here that you hadn't realized up until now. That God actually has demands. And that God actually has a plan for your life. And these seeds are falling on soil that's already populated by thorns. You've already got stuff going for you. You've already committed to certain things. And now you're realizing, boy, this could be me. What you do next is crucial. You're either going to start pulling up thorns to make space for God's word, or you're going to force God's word and the truth of what your future holds to compete against weeds. A lot of people do this. They start to realize the implications of what the Bible says upon their own life, and they realize that their job, for example, is competing against what God wants. And rather than going out and getting a new job, they just try and fit Jesus in where they can. And, oh, sorry, you know, and Jesus gets apology after apology. Can't make it, or excuse after excuse. This is why I couldn't make it. Job is one, and I see it lots. School, family, leisure. Let me think of others. Hobbies and interests. And the truth of God and what he created you to do has to compete. And you're going, well, maybe this is me. I don't know. Is this me? I don't know. I can't look at your life. But has God not shown you? Here's one way to help us determine whether perhaps your life is overgrown with thorns. You know that it is. A person's life is overgrown with thorns when the demands of God's word feel like an invasive species. You know that thorns are native to your soil, the soil of your heart, when what God is saying to you feels like it's invading, it's interfering, and you find yourself getting irritated with perhaps a church like this one, that keeps insisting that this is the way Christianity's supposed to be. If your job interferes, guess what? You quit. Do we think that God can take care of us or not? There's a million other jobs out there. Go get one. Find one that suits God's calling on your life. Are you capable of raising children and still doing what God called you to before you had any? If not, then stop having kids. What about you single people? You're going to go out and get married. Is this going to aid and abet what God has called you to do, or will it interfere? Because don't scramble to get everything that you want in life. I want to be married, and I want to have a family, I want to have a job, and then expect to fit God in without getting irritated at God or his church. I've seen this so much, guys. And we play this game all the time. And this is a kind of message that the rest of the church in America, by and large, isn't going to hear. And we dilly-dally around with thorns all our lives, hoping right up to the very end it's going to count for something. And if you've been paying attention, Jesus goes, it's in the very end you're going to find out that it didn't. When it comes time to reconcile, and we look at what you did with your life, you're going to be found out fraudulent, fruitless, done. You want to wait that long then? Most of you are still young. You have youth on your side. Today's the day you get to decide if you're going to go all in for Christ or you're still going to be playing the American game. And I'm not saying you can't get married, and I'm not saying you can't have kids, and I'm not saying you can't have a job. All of those things are well and good, okay? But for so many, they've become thorns. Like it or not. These are the things that are rendering Christians fruitless because we're so preoccupied. I got school, I got work, I got family stuff. Does Jesus have any time for you? I mean, I can surmise what the answer to that is based on how much we see you at church. And I'm not saying you got to camp on the floor and be here 24/7. I'm just saying if we only see you on occasional Sundays, that makes me go, you're American, aren't you? You're not Christian, you're American. Two different kingdoms, by the way. You can't be both. It is Jesus first or the American dream. You pick. And Jesus says in this parable, so many are picking otherwise. That's true Christianity. A lot of people playing games. A lot of people living with thorns. If your life right now as it is feels really congested, like you're just busy. And it feels even more congested ever since you found the church. It's just gotten worse. And your schedule is packed, and you're starting to feel like, man, I don't have any time for anything anymore. And opportunities to serve God feel more like obligations. And you just can't find the time to obey the Holy Spirit. Then I assure you, your heart is overgrown with thorns. These are people, as I've already indicated, that try and live in two different kingdoms simultaneously. They are people who are trying to enjoy the best of the world and the blessings of God at the same time. And Jesus already told us that you cannot do that because he will see to it that it doesn't happen. He won't let it. One pastor warns, quote, "We have become content with the constant demands of exhausted, busy, stretched lives that believe the lie that says, we can be everywhere and have everything and know all there is to know, that we can never miss out on an experience and still somehow be present at the feet of Jesus. It's a lie," end quote. As Jesus has already explained, for these people, it will appear to be working their entire life. Because it won't be until the end of their life that they found out it was all empty. So right up to the very end, it appeared to be working, and to their dismay, their whole life is discovered to be a waste because no fruit was produced. And if you think you can be a Christian and not produce fruit, I would suggest to you otherwise. Because let it be known that it's fruit that God expects to find from our lives. We've already heard John the Baptist preaching it, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We've also heard Jesus preaching a similar thing, Matthew 17, 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's plagiarizing John. It's the same words. Then in John 15, Jesus said, "Every branch that doesn't bear good fruit is taken away, thrown into the fire, and burned." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8 confirms all of this. It says, "If a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will condemn that field and burn it." So, whether it's a tree or branch or a field, fruitlessness will always leave a person condemned, because fruit is the validation of faith. And without the one, you don't have the other. And by the way, I'll remind you that Jesus' only destructive miracle on record, the only time he used supernatural power to kill anything, was when he cursed a tree for failing to bear fruit. So don't let yourself think that God is satisfied with the greenery of religion. These seeds sprouted and grew green. For all we know, they were fairly healthy. Don't let yourself be impressed by that, and don't let yourself think that God is impressed with the growth rings of personal betterment. You're better this year than you were last year. You quit smoking, you lost some weight, you started going to church. God's not impressed by that. He's looking for fruit. And there isn't any amount of pretty foliage that can hide a fruitless branch from God's eyes. And oh, how we try to cover up our lives with green leaves. I remember another couple of people who tried to do that in, I think, chapter 3 of the Bible. Cover up their nakedness with a fig leaf. If it's fruit that God is looking for, then the people in this third category are no better than those in the first or second. Do you realize that? Because they are equally barren. Just because soil type number 3 took root, sprouted, and grew, doesn't make them any different from those who were harassed by the devil. In spite of the fact that the soil was decent enough to grow stuff, and that the seed actually was received and germinated, and grew, mind you, in the end, it was just as guilty of fruitlessness. There were, and perhaps still are, things in your life that were growing long before you were introduced to kingdom principles. Some of you may be hearing what I'm saying for the first time in your life. You're realizing how serious Jesus is about fruit and how dangerous other things in your life that you didn't think were dangerous actually are. Those things were in your life before you were introduced to these Christian principles. And those things God is calling thorns, because they are stripping your life of the fruit that could be being produced. He calls them thorns. And the first mention of thorns in Genesis 3, all the way back in Scripture there, remind us that thorns are a curse. And some of them are so deeply rooted, perhaps, in your life that you're reluctant to pull them out. And now, especially after today, you're going to realize that they're a curse, but you're going to be tempted to keep them around anyway, knowing that they are siphoning the nutrients away from the good that should be being produced in your life. And I'm afraid for some people in the church, because even though you managed to survive it all your life, in the end, you will find that it actually had choked you to death. So I ask you, is your life producing fruit? And I encourage you, don't die with your fingers crossed, hoping that it is, assuming that it is, because fruit is visible. Fruit is visible to everybody. It is seen and enjoyed by all. It's beneficial to the whole community, fruit is. So you don't need to just die hoping that you've been fruitful. You should know. And I'll tell you this, the older a tree you are, the more evident fruit should be. If you're brand new to this Christian thing, you kind of get a free pass. It takes a while to bear fruit. I got apple trees in my yard. It took several years, especially because the deer kept coming in and eating them back. You're not supposed to hunt in the city, but sometimes, you know, you got to do what you got to do. No, I never did that. But some of us, we've been around the church long enough that we should be able to look at our lives and go, am I bearing fruit? It's a yes or no question. And are you confident that what you see in your life is fruit being born? Now, he doesn't leave us there. But he says in verse 23, he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And they indeed, no question about it, bear fruit. And they produce. Now, some of the various levels, some of them 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but they all indeed bear fruit. Why? Because they heard the word. They heard the same truth that killed 75% of the others. But they survived it. And they lived to tell the tale. And it fell on good soil. And they responded to it. He says, they heard the word and understood it. And now he also said that those upon whom the seed fell and their heart was hard, they didn't understand it. Here, these do understand. And so this understanding is the difference between fruit and barrenness. Either you understand what God is saying to you, or you don't understand because you won't understand. The word itself, when Jesus says that they heard it and understood, the word itself is something more happening in a person's mind than an intellectual grasp of what the Bible teaches. I think that if we would have left it with the first nine verses, you know, just the simple parable of dirt, well, then I think we would have all had an intellectual grasp of what Jesus was saying. But this goes deeper. This kind of understanding is a deep conviction that not only acknowledges the point being made by God's word when you hear it, but also the personal implications that it has on your own life. Like, you don't just understand, oh, that's what the Bible means. You also come to grips with what it says to you, how this is going to change stuff in your life. That's the kind of understanding. And because these, in verse 23, had that kind of understanding, they bore fruit. And that is the difference between those and the first soil type. People with this kind of understanding do something in light of what they heard and in response to what they now understand. They do something. They act upon it. That, there, friends, is the great difference between so many people in the modern American church. Lots of people in church today, especially if you go south to the Bible Belt. Who doesn't go to church down there? Lots of people hearing the gospel being preached today. Lots of people hearing kingdom principles being pronounced, you know. Lots of people coming to grips with what Christianity means, but few of them understanding it. Few of them willing to do anything about it. Few of them willing to incorporate it into their life that they may be changed. They know what God wants them to do, these do. They know what God wants them to do, and so they do it. They follow through on their convictions. They are going to produce the measure of fruit that's promised here by Jesus, 30, 60, 100. Charles Spurgeon, he says, this would repay all losses. If anybody would respond, this would repay all losses. All losses, he says, on the birds, losses on the weather, the weeds. Three sets of seeds have been wasted, yet one remains. One remains to increase and fill the barn. Praise God that some respond. He says, the sowing of good seed is never a total failure. And I'm banking on that. Because after 15 years, I think, of ministry and preaching, holy cow, there aren't too many of you that lived through it. I mean, my job is to sow seeds every Sunday, every Wednesday. Here we go. And some classes, too, and some retreats and some conferences. And, you know, just teach, teach, teach. And here, read this book. And we got the library downstairs. Here's some books. Here's some articles. Here's some classes. You know, my arm is getting tired. Sow seeds, sow seeds, sow seeds. And look at what I got for it. Now, I could be disappointed in that, or I could look at you guys and go, and look at what I got for it. I got some. And I have full confidence, should you last to the very end, that you are en route to produce, some of you, 100, some of you, 60, some of you, 30. But all of you are producing. And I would rather, I guess, have one or two seeds that make it and produce 160 and 30 than all of them make it and produce 7 or 8. I mean, I want what Jesus promises in this parable. I know it's shocking. 30? You know, they're all going, wait, no, 30? 7 or 8 would be okay. No, we don't want okay. We want what God offers in the Bible, and he says that he can do anything above and beyond what we ever ask or think or imagine. So let's produce. If you have faith in Jesus and you're willing to pull up the thorns and you're willing to dig out the rocks, you're willing to make the change, you're willing to do what he says, then why wouldn't this be us? Every one of us in this room. You might not all yield the same amount of fruit, but all of us who bear fruit show by the fruit we bear that we were indeed genuine. We weren't rocky soiled. We weren't thorny hearts. We were Christians. And I'll tell you this, the soil in verse 23 isn't good by accident. It isn't good by accident. Any farmer will tell you that a field at first begins with stones or thorns or something. Work needs to be done. But these people apparently have been diligent. And through self-examination and anxious prayer, they have dug up the rocks and pulled the thorns off by the root. They have taken heed to what Jeremiah said in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns. Oh, people, he says, surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord. And so they have done this. And I know that this parable has to do with the condition of our hearts. That's pretty clear. But you know what the shame of it is that the emphasis, I believe, over generation after generations in the church, the emphasis has been on seed planting. We need to plant seeds. We need to plant seeds. No, the emphasis should be on soil tilling. Not to the neglect of seed planting. We ought to be planting seeds, but the work of soil tilling has been long neglected. And what good is seed planting if it falls on untilled soil? Unprepared soil. Hearts need to be broken. Because if they're not, there's no chance of growth. There's no chance for faith. There's no hope of fruit. We have a heartbreaking ministry at this church, just so you're aware of that. Our ministry is meant to break people. If you're not broken, this will do it. If you're not willing to break, you won't last. If you've been broken, we'll do it again. You know why? Because God will. Over and over and over again. Because even good ground can grow hard again. God will break you. And praise him for that. Again, this parable, like all other parables, and we'll get into more parables in the weeks to come, but this story about the dirt teaches us what can be expected by those who trust and obey the King. That's what parables do. They tell us what can be expected. If you plan on living your life in trust and obedience to King Jesus, this is what you can expect. We can expect, as sowers ourselves, who go out to plant seeds like Jesus did, workers in his field, co-laborers with Christ. We can expect as sowers to have a great harvest, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, and that we ourselves will be part of that harvest if we are indeed born again. Yes. And that this harvest will be exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever asked or thought. We can expect that because this is what this parable teaches us Christianity is going to be like. But this parable also teaches us that there will be great and frequent disappointments along the way. We are going to encounter many of the first soil type, many of the second soil type, and many of the third, and some of us are going to find that we are in that category. And you will be our disappointment and discouragement. People are going to dry up, fall away, and choke to death on the world, but that doesn't have to be you. If your heart is hard, if your heart is overgrown with thorns, If you are a Christian on the outside but not on the invisible places on the inside, you need to ask yourself if you're willing to do what needs to be done to cultivate the soil that when the seed comes, it falls on good ground that you might begin to grow and produce fruit. You ever wonder why it is that people respond so differently to the plain, straightforward teaching, the unapologetic truth of Scripture? Why is it that some people respond so differently than other people? This is why. It's an issue of the heart. And I tell you, of all the 30-plus parables that Jesus ever taught that are recorded for us in Scripture, there is perhaps none of them that is as accurate as this one is to encapsulate the full range of reactions that I have seen and we have seen from every single person who's ever come through the doors of our church as a visitor to hear the preaching of kingdom principles. Everyone finds themselves in this parable. Jesus gives us a cute little story about dirt. Who would have known it was all about you? Father, this morning we must admit that you're talking to us. Because we're all here and we all have a heart. And according to you, there are four types. Some are hard-packed. They will not tolerate what's been said. They will pass it off as too radical. Jesus doesn't really think that way anymore. Or he never really did. He's softer than that. And for those, we pray, Lord, that their hearts would be softened. That maybe something that's said along the way will at least crack the hard shell that their heart has become. And then there's some, perhaps, that are the soil type number two. And though it's nice to have them here and we're encouraged by what we believe to be growth in their life, we're concerned for the rocks that have hidden themselves beneath the surface. And for them, we pray that when the roots reach those rocks are blasted with any amount of dynamite that's needed to clear the way for deeper growth. Well, maybe there's someone here who feel as if they're the third soil type and they're looking at their lives now and going, boy, I do have a lot of superficial busyness. I do have a lot of extracurricular. I do have a lot of things that, truth be told, when push comes to shove, Jesus loses and the world wins. That my pursuit for career and education and leisure and what I want out of life has really taken precedence over what God has called me to, and I'm nervous about the thorns, Lord, and if that's them, we pray for them, that they would have the great courage, because that's what it'll take, bravery, sheer bravery, to obey you, to trust in you, that whatever you call a person to give up for your name's sake and for the sake of the kingdom, that you will actually bless them 100-fold like you said you would. That anyone who actually puts your kingdom first would actually have all those other things added to them like you said you would. We pray against the American dream, at least for your people who have gathered this morning, that we wouldn't be choked out into a fruitless life because we thought that we could live in two kingdoms simultaneously. That we haven't believed the lie that says we can be stretched paper thin and still sit at the feet of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would abide in the truth and the truth in us. And I personally, Lord, for those in this room who have good soil in their hearts and upon whom the seed has taken root and are on their way to producing 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30, I personally, Lord, thank you for them. They are a recovery to all the losses. They make up for what the birds have done, and the weather has ruined, and the weeds have choked. May you continue to add to them greater and greater fruit, greater and greater faith, and to me too. Let's all stand.